Welcome to Soul Food, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Princeton, West Virginia.
An article on the website, The Science of Us, listed what they called 17 things that we know about forgiveness. Perhaps it's the most interesting scientific study on forgiveness, and it also noted who or what doesn't forgive. The article summarized the research this way. Cats never forgive. It then says, scientists have observed conciliatory behavior in many different animal species. For example, primates like mountain gorillas and chimps, who often follow confrontations with friendly behavior like embracing. Scientists have observed similar behaviors in non-primates like goats and hyenas. But it seems the only species that has so far failed to show any outward signs of reconciliation are domestic cats. It ends by saying, in other words, when it comes to forgiving others, don't act like a cat. Being a mailman, I like cats. I've never had to mace a growling and snarling cat. In my 28 years of delivering mail, I've been bitten 5 times. So if you're keeping score, that's dogs 5, cats 0. So I think they get a bad rap. I realize I've just alienated half the congregation. Now, I will freely admit that cats can sometimes come across as rather aloof and disinterested in the people who love them. And that reminds me of a cartoon I saw. The owners had just walked out of the door, and a very alarmed dog turned to the cat and said, "Do you think they're ever going to come back?" The cat looked up and said, "Is who coming back?" In the 19 years I've pastored you guys, there's only been a handful of times I've felt that just one verse warranted our entire study. But I think this is one of those verses. Many pastors and counselors will tell you that forgiveness, or the lack thereof, is one of the most challenging and common problems of the Christian life. And I have to say, I fully agree with them. An unforgiving spirit is the devil's playground, and before long, it can become the Christian's battleground. If somebody hurts us, either deliberately or even unintentionally, and we do not forgive them, then we can begin to develop bitterness within, which will eventually harden our hearts. We should be tender-hearted and kind, but instead, if we do not watch it, we can become hard-hearted and bitter. But actually, we are never really hurting the person who hurt us as much as we are actually just hurting ourselves. It's been said that unforgiveness is like eating rat poison and waiting for the other person to die. Look at verse 32 with me. "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." We are first given the soil in which forgiveness can sprout. The word "and" at the beginning of that verse is a connecting word of what we have learned in the previous verses. Remember last week? It said, "Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you have been sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Now, with that in mind, instead of that, we are to be tender-hearted towards one another. And I don't think we really truly realize the impact that can have on those around us. I read recently of a teaching hospital that found that one of its residential students was having a marvelous effect on all the children. They all just responded to him with great delight. They would do things for him and yield to his services in a way that they would not do to any other person on the staff. So the hospital assigned a nurse to discover what the secret of this young resident was. It wasn't until the second week when she was on night duty that she found out the secret. It was simply this. Every night on his last round, he would hug and tuck each child into bed. It was in that simple act of compassion, and that act of sympathy that he was able to make that connection with those children. And it is also this sympathy, this compassion that was perfectly modeled for us by Jesus that to this day still reaches out to us. It is the one thing about him, I think, that charms us more than anything else. But what if we do all the things right and yet the person is still a world-class jerk to us? Then what do we do? My beloved, this is where the rubber meets the proverbial road. The Bible tells us that even then we are to forgive. And then it adds this qualifier which slays us all. Do you see it? Even as God in Christ forgave you. Sometimes Scripture is so clear it is impossible to misunderstand it. The Phillips translation says, "Be kind to each other, be understanding, be ready to forgive others as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Just as the depth of God's love is shown by how much he has forgiven us, the depth of our love will be shown by how much we can forgive others. In 1 Peter 4:8 it says this, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another." Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. That Greek word behind fervent refers to a muscle that is being stretched to its absolute limit. Likewise, our love is stretched to the limit in order that we may cover a multitude of sins. Thus, the greater our love, the greater the multitude of sins it will cover in forgiveness. The depth of our love is also shown by how much we know that we have been forgiven. There was a time when Jesus was eating dinner with Simon the Pharisee when a prostitute came into the house and anointed Jesus' feet with her tears and with some very expensive perfume. Simon was furious at what she did. And he was disappointed in Jesus for allowing such a woman to even touch him. So Jesus responded by telling a parable. He said, "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other only 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he had forgiven more." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged correctly." And after comparing the ways that Simon and the woman had treated Jesus, Jesus then said this, "For this reason I say to you, her sins which are many have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." You see, because Simon had no sense of the enormity of the sin in his own life, he didn't sense any need to offer forgiveness for anybody else. He was unforgiving of others, especially those whom he considered moral and social outcasts. And we can see from this unforgiveness, it's also the measure of the self-righteousness, just as forgiveness is the measure of love. Our ability to love, and therefore to forgive, depends on our sense of how much we realize the debt that God has forgiven each one of us. And unforgiveness is also a measure of unbelief because the person who feels no need for forgiveness also feels no need for God. And to better explain why you could expect so much from his followers, in Matthew 18:21, Christ told another parable, which in principle has happened many different times. Listen to this. "Then Peter came up to him and said, 'Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven times.'" Let me pause here. That sound you hear is the clicking of calculators. 70 times seven equals 490. And so some of you ladies may be thinking right now, "Fantastic, I can finally legally get rid of my husband as he blew past that number on our honeymoon." But what an astronomical sum. Jesus is just employing embellishment here, right? He's just exaggerating to make a point. Or is he? One person would never be able to owe such an amount to another on a daily basis. But might Jesus be referring to the debt that we owe God? Let's calculate our indebtedness to God, shall we? How often do you sin, say, in just 1 hour? I use you as an example because yours truly hasn't sinned in decades. Well, except for that lie I just told. The idea in the Greek for sin is to fall short. What I mean is worry is falling short on faith. Impatience is falling short on kindness. The critical spirit is falling short on love. So how often do we fall short when it comes to God? Just for the sake of discussion, let's say 10 times an hour and then tally the results. Let's see. 10 times an hour times 16 waking hours, assuming we don't sin in our sleep, times 365 days a year, times the average male lifespan of 74 years, I'm rounding this off, it's a total of 4,300,000 sins. Tell me, how do you plan to pay God for your 4.3 million sin increments? Our payout is unachievable. It's unreachable. We are swimming in a Pacific Ocean of sin. And that is Jesus' point precisely here. Jesus then says, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his master commanded that he be sold along with his family and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and